I invite you to take out your Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of John and the fourth chapter, the Gospel of John and the fourth chapter, as we continue in our verse-by-verse series through this Gospel. And this evening we're going to read together verses 1 through 14, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Here John writes, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we would ask that you would open our eyes and give us understanding of it. But above all, we would ask you'd help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this narrative. And by seeing him, our minds would be opened to his beauties and our hearts would be drawn to him in love. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, a very common misconception among the Jews in our Lord's day was the belief that salvation would always be the exclusive possession of the Jews. For despite the fact that the Old Testament prophesied of a time when salvation would extend well beyond Israel to the heathen, and that one day the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God, few Jews, however, believed that God's redemptive program would be a universal program, or that the Messiah would be the Savior of the world as well as of Israel. But the coming of Jesus challenged that misconception. For not only was Jesus identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and by the Apostle John in John 3 as the unique Son of God given for the world, but Jesus himself also demonstrated that he did not come for the Jews only. And Jesus began to reveal this fact in his encounter with a certain Samaritan woman, which we just read about in verses 1 through 14. For here in our text, the Lord Jesus clearly revealed that his redemptive mission was not limited to the Jews only, but was far wider in scope by extending himself to this Samaritan woman who would have been immediately rejected by the Jews, but who was obviously an object of our Lord's focus and compassion as the Savior of the world. I'd like for us to consider this narrative of our Lord's encounter with this Samaritan woman beginning today and then continuing into next Sunday evening, because it is so instructive to us about our Lord's person and mission. And this evening, I'd like for us to focus on two themes which really set the stage for this encounter and for the rich dialogue which follows. And these two themes are, number one, our Lord's departure for Galilee and his passage through the region of Samaria. And then secondly, our Lord's dialogue with this Samaritan woman up through his revelation of himself as the giver of living water. Let's begin this evening by considering first our Lord's departure for Galilee and his passage through the region of Samaria. And we see this in verses 1 through 6. Because as we see, this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman took place chronologically after Jesus had been ministering for some time in Judea and within the general vicinity of John the Baptist. John informs us here that at some point, Jesus decided to depart for Galilee and to place himself in the path of this Samaritan woman. And why did Jesus decide to depart from Galilee and go into Samaria? Well, John gives us two reasons why, and the first reason is stated here in verses 1 through 3. For here in verses 1 through 3, John states, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." And so here John reveals to us that one of the reasons why Jesus departed for Galilee was because he knew that the Pharisees were aware of the growing success of his ministry and of the baptizing activities of his disciples. And Jesus also realized that it was probably only a matter of time before the Pharisees, who were already disturbed by the presence of John the Baptist, would continue and begin to continue confronting him as well. And therefore, Jesus chose to depart from that region. And yet I ask you a question this evening. Are we to perceive by our Lord's decision to depart from Judea that he was in some way fearful of the Pharisees? Absolutely not. But rather, our Lord's decision to leave Judea simply indicates that he was very much aware of all that was happening around him. And Jesus also knew that it was not his Father's will for him at this early point in his ministry to engage in direct confrontation with the Pharisees. But rather, God's purpose for him at this point was to extend the bounds of his ministry. In fact, John Calvin writes in his commentary that Jesus, knowing that the Pharisees were ill-disposed towards him, did not want to expose himself to their anger before the time. And of course, by this phrase, before the time, Calvin meant before the time that God had appointed for such a confrontation. And so by choosing to depart from Judea for Galilee, when he did, Jesus showed that he was obedient to his Father's divine timetable. And then the Apostle John gives us a second reason why the Lord Jesus departed for Galilee when he did, and then purposely ended up in the path of the Samaritan woman. And this second reason is expressed for us here in verse 4. For here John indicates, "But he," Jesus, "needed to go through Samaria." And what exactly did John mean by this statement, "he needed to go through Samaria"? Well, a good number of commentators have interpreted John's statement here to mean that Jesus needed to go through Samaria because his goal was to get to Galilee as soon as possible. And in order to do that, he needed to pass through Samaria, because the only other route that would have been available to Jesus at this time would have been a northern route, a route that would have forced him to cross the Jordan near Jericho, travel north through Gentile territory, and then back across to the west bank near Galilee. And that would have taken quite some time. And so these commentators insist that our Lord's decision to pass through Galilee was basically, pass through Samaria was basically based upon time concerns. The need to follow the fastest and the shortest course. However, while it is true that the route through Samaria or through Samaria to Galilee was shorter than the northern route, there is nothing here in our text to indicate that time was our Lord's major concern. Rather, it seems far better, in my view, to interpret this statement, but he needed to go through Samaria in view of our Lord's mission. And that it was necessary for him to go to Samaria if he was going to truly present himself to all men, including the Samaritans, as the Savior of the world. In fact, Leon Morris, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, writes with reference to the words of verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria, the following. He states, most probably the necessity here lay in the nature of the mission of Jesus. Jesus often uses the word must in reference to his mission. The expression points to a compelling divine necessity. Jesus had come as the light of the world, and it was imperative that this light shine to others in addition to the Jews. And I think Morris is right in that statement, and it fits the context here very well. And so why did Jesus depart for Galilee when he did? Why did he choose to pass through Samaria? Well, brethren, he chose to depart and to pass when he did because he was faithfully accomplishing the mission that God had appointed for him, down to the very time and down to the very place where he was supposed to be. And this explains our Lord's actions here thus far. And what did Jesus do when he reached Samaria? Well, note verses 5 and 6. For here John writes, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So once in Samaria, Jesus came to the city of Sychar. And what was the significance of this city? Well, John informs us that this city was significant in that it was near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And not only that, but John tells us that Jacob had originally dug a well there. And so this location that Jesus entered was an important location in terms of Old Testament history, in that Jacob himself had once dwelt near there with his family, and yet now the new Israel of God in the person of Jesus had arrived on the scene. And what did Jesus do when he arrived at this well? Well, John records for us that since our Lord was tired, for in his humanity our Lord tired as all men do, he went and sat down by the well, where of course he intended not only to refresh himself, but as we will see in a moment, to minister as well. And John records for us that when Jesus sat by this well, it was about the sixth hour. And I've stressed this before, but John puts great emphasis on details. And all of the details are significant, as we'll see in just a moment, as is this statement about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would actually be around noon, given that the Jewish day started about 6 a.m. or at sunrise. And so it was at noon when the heat of the day was really starting to bear down on the earth below, that Jesus came and sat at this well. Beloved, from a purely human standpoint, if His goal was to indeed minister to others, this would not have been a very good time to appear at the well. Because most people would have doubtless drawn their water from the well earlier in the day, presumably in the early morning hours, to avoid having to draw water from the well during the heat of the day. And brethren, we need to appreciate how difficult the task of drawing water really was. You didn't go to the well and turn on a faucet. No, you had to lower a bucket into the well to get the water and then crank up the bucket or pull on a rope to move the bucket up. It was exhausting labor, even under the best conditions. And to do so in the sweltering heat was even more difficult. And yet, as we already know, brethren, our Lord's arrival at the well at that time was not a matter of poor timing. It was not a miscalculation on His part. But rather, our Lord arrived at that well at the precise second that God had willed it. Because there was one person who was coming to draw water from that well, who I would submit to you this evening would not have been there at any other hour than that hour, and who would soon become the object of our Lord's attention and compassion. And that person was the Samaritan woman of our narrative. I'd like to focus now upon our Lord's dialogue with this Samaritan woman up through His revelation of Himself as the giver of living water. And we see His dialogue in verses 7 through 14, although it does continue, and we'll look at the continuation next week, Lord willing. For John informs us here in verse 7 that this woman of Samaria came to draw water. And then John informs us here in verse 8 that Jesus quickly initiated a dialogue with this woman, which we'll begin considering in just a moment. However, before we actually begin our examination of our Lord's dialogue with the Samaritan woman, let us take just a moment or two to consider what John tells us about her. Because although the details about this woman are few, what John does tell us about her is very important. Because in a very pointed and profound way, this Samaritan woman, as she is represented here in John's Gospel, stands in very stark, sharp contrast to those individuals who Jesus had interacted with previously, and especially in contrast to Nicodemus, who we considered in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. In fact, consider some contrasts with me very quickly. For in this gospel, for example, Nicodemus is introduced in this narrative by name. But as we just read here in verse 7, this Samaritan woman is not introduced by name. And it's not because she did not have a name. And it's not because Jesus disliked women and did not consider her important enough to name. But it's because in the eyes of society, this woman was essentially nameless. And John wants us to see her in that context. Furthermore, Nicodemus appeared in this gospel as one who had been blessed with considerable advantages and who had achieved a certain status within Israel in his day. You'll recall Nicodemus was a Jew, a part of the covenant community of God. He had been well educated. He had excelled in his devotion to Judaism, becoming a Pharisee. He had risen in influence to become a leader and a teacher in Israel. In fact, we discussed the possibility that he had been a member of the Sanhedrin. Whereas this woman, on the other hand, possessed none of these advantages, nor had she achieved any status or favor in the eyes of others. She was not a Jew. but a Samaritan, a member of a race of people who were considered by many to be semi-pagans and who were viewed by the Jews as being ceremonially unclean. She had probably received little or no formal education and was ignorant in large part of the Scriptures. She was no member of a religious party, nor did she demonstrate any evidence of religious devotion. In fact, rather than being a person of respect and influence in society, we have every reason to conclude from what we will read about her here that this woman was an outcast from whatever society surrounded her, even here in Samaria. Which, of course, would explain why she came to the well that Jesus was seated at around noon instead of in the early morning hours when all the more respectable women would be there drawing water. For this woman knew that she was not wanted, and this woman knew that she was not welcomed. And yet, despite these stark contrasts between Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman, who is introduced here in verse 7, this woman and Nicodemus had two things in common. First, both of them were spiritually lost. Nicodemus, being religious and yet totally ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit, both intellectually and experientially, and this woman, being devoid of all religion and yet possessing some sense that God should be worshipped, though not doing it. And both of them were in desperate need of Christ, which clearly comes out in the narratives involving both of them. And then, beloved, a second thing that Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman had in common was the fact that Jesus was divinely directed into the path of both of them. And both of them represented the reality that Jesus was sent by the Father to be the Messiah of all people. And why was John careful to mention the details about both Nicodemus and this woman so that these contrasts could be seen? Well, I believe, brethren, it's to show plainly that just as I stated in my opening statements, the redemptive message of our Lord was not limited in its scope or design to the Jews only or even to the religious only, but to all that our Lord was pleased to present Himself to. And those to whom our Lord presented Himself to, even in the days of His early ministry, were from the world at large. Yes, even from Samaria. And now, brethren, having established in a redemptive sense the significance of our Lord's encounter with this Samaritan woman, who stood in contrast to Nicodemus, let us consider our Lord's dialogue with her, which begins here in verse 8. And of course, it should not surprise us to note that our Lord Jesus was the one who initiated this dialogue with her. And He did so not just because He was following social customs, because it would have been frowned upon for a woman to address a man first. But He also did so because He was the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And I submit to you this evening, brethren, that had Jesus not addressed her first, she never would have responded to Him. And needless to say, this is how God still works today. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who captures the ear and opens the heart. For otherwise, men and women would not and could not respond to Him. And so here we see our Lord initiating a conversation with her. And how did He initiate this dialogue? Well, John informs us here in verse 7 that Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And brethren, at first glance, our Lord's remark to her here seems very abrupt, doesn't it? An interesting way to begin a dialogue. Give me a drink. In fact, viewed through our Western sensitivities, it may seem as though Jesus were giving her orders here rather than beginning a dialogue. But we need to understand that our Lord was justified in addressing her in this manner for two reasons. First, He was justified for asking for a drink here because He was a traveler and He was thirsty. And it was generally accepted in this culture that visiting travelers were entitled to receive hospitality from locals. In fact, it was a standing policy that people in a city go out of their way to make visitors and travelers feel welcome. So here, Jesus was simply imposing upon the hospitality He had a right to deserve. And also, John informs us here at the end of verse 7 that our Lord's disciples had gone into the city to buy food. We can only assume that they would have ordinarily served Jesus had they been there. And so, given their absence, our Lord was by no means being rude or overly demanding by asking her for a drink, since His need was a legitimate need. However, secondly and more importantly, Jesus was justified in addressing her with these words, "Give me a drink," because His purpose was to gain her attention. And to do so by referring to the one thing that they had both come to the well to draw, and that being water. In fact, we could say that Jesus was wise here in first establishing some common ground with this Samaritan woman. Although, as we'll see, our Lord was also laying a foundation here for what He would soon present about Himself as the source of life and refreshment. And how did this woman respond to our Lord's request for water? Well, John indicates here that her response to Jesus was one of true shock and surprise. For John writes here in verse 9 that the woman of Samaria then said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Why does she respond with such shock and surprise? Well, John tells us why immediately following her question here in verse 9. And that being, she was shocked and surprised that Jesus addressed her because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And was there really a refusal on the part of many Jews to have dealings with Samaritans, and especially with Samaritan women? Yes, there was, as many of you are no doubt aware. For Jewish hatred and even fear of Samaritans was so strong that many Jews would not travel into Samaria, believing that if they did so, they would become ceremonially unclean themselves. And of course, if these same Jews came into contact with Samaritans who were outside of Samaria, they would have nothing to do with them. Gives us some insight into the Good Samaritan narrative as well. And when it came to Samaritan women, this discrimination, brethren, was even more pronounced. In fact, D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John's Gospel, states that within a generation after these events recorded here in John's Gospel, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem actually codified a law which reflected long-standing Jewish sentiments, which insisted that all of the daughters of Samaritans were in a perpetual state of ceremonial uncleanness, since these leaders claimed that Samaritan women begin their menstrual cycles even before they leave their cradles. And so, for a Jewish man to address a Samaritan woman. As a Samaritan woman is addressed here by Jesus, was shocking and unexpected, to say the least. And this Samaritan woman could not help but to express her total shock and surprise by asking Jesus this question: how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? And how did Jesus respond to her question? Well, let's notice, brethren, that Jesus did not respond directly to her question, because his purpose here was not to explain his reasons for speaking to her, but to confront her with who he was and why she needed to pay attention to his words, which were far more needful than anything she could have drawn from the well. And how did Jesus confront her with the reality of who he was and why she should listen to him? Well, John informs us here in verse 10 that Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus responded to her statement here by remarking that if she knew God's gift and who he was, she would have asked him for something even greater than mere earthly water, and he would have freely given that to her. And what was Jesus referring to here by this phrase, "the gift of God"? And why did he point out to her the reality that she did not know that gift? Well, with respect to the gift of God and what it was, some scholars have suggested that the gift of God that Jesus was referring to here was the Torah, or what we would call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Because these scholars insist that most Jews in this day, and of course we want to understand what most Jews thought in this day, would have considered the Torah as the greatest gift of God to men, since through it, men could gain the knowledge of God as well as wisdom for living. And so they would interpret our Lord's remark to this woman as follows: if you knew the Torah, or the Word of God, as well as he who speaks to you. Because notice, he's speaking of two things: the gift of God and he who speaks to you. Then you would not be questioning me, but you would be asking something from me. And of course, brethren, this suggestion, I believe, does have some appeal, because the Torah does testify to Jesus. And later in this same gospel, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for failing to see him in the scriptures. However, brethren, I believe in this context, it's far more likely that the gift that Jesus was talking about here was either himself, because he was a gift from the Father, and we could translate this statement as follows: the gift of God, even he who says to you, "Give me drink," because the "and" can be translated "even." The gift of God, even he who says to you, "Give me drink." Or Jesus could be referring here to the gift of eternal life, which he came to provide. However, whichever way we interpret this phrase, "the gift of God," Jesus made it clear here that this woman was truly ignorant of this gift. Because had she known what this gift was, she surely would have asked him for it, because it was better than anything she could have drawn from this well. And that better thing, according to Jesus, would have been living water. And by living water here, Jesus was no doubt referring to that satisfying eternal life which he would provide through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. And this becomes very clear to us later in this gospel. And yet, did this Samaritan woman understand that Jesus was speaking to her here about eternal life? and about himself as the giver of this life. Well, no, she didn't. Rather, she immediately assumed, because of her spiritual blindness, that Jesus was talking about fresh running water. In fact, it was very common in this day to talk about living water as fresh running water as opposed to stagnant water. And living water or fresh running water was more desirable to drink than stagnant water. Furthermore, she felt the need to directly challenge our Lord's claim to have access to such water, given that she perceived him to be just another Jewish traveler. For John informs us here in verses 11 and 12 that this woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And of course, in these words from this Samaritan woman, we see evidence that she not only missed the spiritual sense of what Jesus was saying, but she also found our Lord's claims to be suspect. For her question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" was probably not a sincere question. But it was an attempt on her part to put Jesus in his place, or even to mock his claims. And yet, how did Jesus respond to her challenges? Well, let us notice here that Jesus did not allow this woman to redirect the conversation. Nor did he permit her to become preoccupied with the earthly concerns she had just raised. But rather, he elaborated further on the superiority of the water that only he could provide. And in the process, he unveiled to her in an even greater way that he was the giver of such water. John informs us here in verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so what did Jesus further reveal to this woman about the living water that he could provide? Well, Jesus revealed that the water that he could provide was so superior to the water that she could draw from the well that it could satisfy a person's thirst for all eternity. Whereas, if she or anyone else remained content to drink from Jacob's well only, they would surely thirst again. Because natural water can never satisfy man's true need. And why would those who received the water that Jesus provided never thirst again? Well, because Jesus states here in verse 14 that the water that he could provide would not only meet their immediate spiritual need, but provide them with an everlasting abundance of satisfaction, as it would become, figuratively speaking, a fountain of water springing up within them. And so what Jesus was saying here is that the eternal life that he provided would remove man's continual aching for salvation, first by filling man with God's Spirit in his life, and then ultimately by placing man in the eternal presence of God, where there is no lack and there is no need. And all that man could ever want throughout eternity would be seen and found in God. So clearly, Jesus revealed to this woman here that the living water that he provided was not the kind of living water that she had presumed that he was speaking of. Rather, it was far better. And yet, even more importantly, I would suggest that Jesus revealed more to this woman about who he was. In fact, that's really the main emphasis here, isn't it? who is this man at the well? And Jesus says he was someone who was indeed greater than Jacob. And again, that was their question. Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus says here, I am indeed greater than the one who dug this well in Samaria and the one this woman had taken pride in. Because without undermining this woman's confidence in Jacob, Jesus challenged this woman to recognize for herself that he, Jesus, could do what Jacob could never have done. For Jacob in his day had dug wells. Some of those wells were very good wells. In fact, this well that our Lord was at had been dug, no doubt, back in that time. And it existed for hundreds of years, continuing to provide water for the people. But earthly wells had to be revisited over and over again. And sometimes earthly wells would dry up, wouldn't they? In fact, we read of Israel going back and redigging wells that had dried up in the Old Testament. Some wells would have to be abandoned altogether because no more water could be found in them. But what Jesus was declaring here in his role as the Savior of men, although this woman did not see him in this way yet, is that he had come to provide unending water for his people. He had come to provide unending water for his family, which was a much larger family than Jacob's family, because it was a family that would consist of all whom the Father had given to him from Samaria as well as from Jerusalem. Thus, Jesus did answer this woman's question, are you greater than our father Jacob? Only he did so in an indirect way, and yet I would argue a more powerful way, by pointing to his role as the giver of living water. And of course, this title also associates Jesus with certain Old Testament prophecies about God providing his people with water, doesn't it? In fact, we'll look at some of those prophecies next week, Lord willing. However, before I conclude the preaching this evening, let me just take a few moments to draw out two brief applications for us to consider based on the great truths that we have heard from this account. Because there is real spiritual life and nourishment in these words. What are these two applications? Well, first, friends, let us consider this evening the good news that is communicated through this narrative. And that is that Jesus Christ has come to bring salvation to all peoples, to Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles alike, to men like Nicodemus, to women like this Samaritan woman, and even to people who were once afar off, like you and I, but who are now objects of God's gracious calling. For God's gracious and free offer of salvation in Jesus and eternal life through Him now extends to the world and to each and every one of us. And truly, brethren, Jesus is now breaking that truth out to those who read this gospel and to this Samaritan woman in particular. And therefore, brethren, if we have yet to come to Jesus and to receive from His hand by faith the living water which He extends in this narrative, then we have no excuse not to do so. For Jesus clearly reveals in this narrative His willingness to give water to all who ask for it, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done. For He is the Savior of the world. And in His role as the Savior of the world, He offers living water, not just to some, but to all. In fact, we'll see later in this gospel, in John chapter 7, that Jesus once again presents Himself as the giver of living water before a very large crowd gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. There He proclaims this very same truth He declared here in John chapter 4.
For there he says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so Jesus not only offered living water to a Samaritan woman in John 4, but he would later offer living water to an entire city on a major feast of the Jews. And he continues to offer living water to those who are thirsty. And so this evening, if you are thirsty, Jesus is addressing you. And then secondly, if we are already believers in Christ this evening, as no doubt all or most of us are, let us not fail to draw encouragement for ourselves from this narrative. For we have already been privileged to drink of the water which Jesus offers freely. And we know that the water that Jesus offers is far better than any water that we can draw from earthly wells. For the water that Jesus has given to us has satisfied our souls, hasn't it? And we have been delivered from that aching emptiness and dissatisfaction of soul and mind that so plagues those who wait long beside earthly wells only to find that the water isn't very desirable and that the water does not satisfy. Oh, thank God, brethren, that we will never thirst that way again. Not only that, fellow believer, but the fountain of living water which now springs up within us will never run dry. For the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as the pledge of God's promise to deliver us into His very presence will never leave us. He will never cease to stir and to work within us, pointing us to Jesus Christ and conforming us into the image of Christ until we do enter into the presence of God one day and we discover there, in a way that we have still yet to fully understand, that God alone is the one who truly and satisfies forever. So, brethren, let us all look to Jesus today. Whether we have yet to drink of Him or whether we continue to drink of Him as believers, we still need Him. And may God help us to see this more clearly this evening as we bring this message to a close.